There are many things that behave differently in different environments. There are many kinds of things, inanimate objects even, that behave differently depending on what environment they are in. Not everything manifests itself the same all the time. A few examples from the natural world. Anhydrous ammonia. Now, I'm not here to teach you how to make a bomb. That's not my intent. But anhydrous ammonia, when scattered on a field and lightly moistened, helps wheat grow tremendously. But when packed in a tight container, saturated with diesel, and given a source of ignition, does devastating, extreme damage. There are many things that behave differently in different environments. Not everything is manifested the same all the time. How many of us here, you can raise your hand if you want to, how many of us here have had the chicken pox? Most of us probably did. How many of us have had shingles? Probably a few less, but some. Chicken pox is a, you know, we know what it is. It's itchy, scabby pustules that cover your body all over the place, whereas shingles is a burning red rash that affects primarily the torso area. But do you know that they're caused by the exact same virus? There are a lot of things in this world that, depending on the circumstances, manifest themselves differently. There are many things that behave differently in different environments. Some attributes, for instance, and I will speak of attributes of man and attributes of God. An attribute of God, agape love, how does it manifest itself? How does it demonstrate itself? In action or in patient inaction? It's not always the same, is it? If I ask the question, how is the agape love of God manifested, and I gave you John 3:16 for a reference, you'd say, action, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But is God's love always demonstrated in action? Why, and sometimes God's love is demonstrated through inaction in the form of patience. Think of 1 Peter, for instance, where we read that God is not slow or not slack concerning his promises, as some consider slowness to be, but he is patient toward all, not willing that any should perish. God, in his agape love, waits for the repentant heart of man to approach or to appear. The writer of the book of Hebrews, I believe, understood this principle. The writer, though we do not know who it is, of course, is inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and I believe he understood this principle that I'm talking about. There are many things that behave differently or manifest themselves differently in different environments, and one of those things is faith. Faith does not always demonstrate or manifest itself in the exact same way in every person, in every believer, in every life situation. And I believe that the writer here understood and demonstrated that to us. In fact, I think that's one of the lessons we can learn from this passage. As we've been now for quite a few weeks, I didn't go back and count, but for quite a few weeks as we have been studying Hebrews chapter 11, well, the whole book of Hebrews, but we've been in chapter 11 for some weeks now, we've seen in this passage, this chapter, the Faith Hall of Fame, where the writer starts off by trying to define faith in a few verses and then just says, well, let me just give you some examples, and lists gobs and gobs of examples. Their faith is not always demonstrated or manifested in the same way. In the first section, we called the pre-flood section, we saw that three different people who walked by faith were delivered in three completely different manners. One was, I would say, Abel. Abel was delivered from trials by death. Enoch was delivered from trials by translation or rapture. Noah was delivered through his trials by the hand of God through perseverance. In the second section of Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, and I call this the patriarchal section, the section on the patriarchs. We've been in it for some time now, and we'll be concluding it today. There are different manifestations of faith. The life of Abraham, for instance, In the life of Abraham, sometimes faith is manifested in action. Sometimes it is demonstrated in inaction or in patience. For instance, inaction, patience. Abraham, you and Sarah will have a son. Waited many, many years to see that fulfilled. Faith is demonstrated in patience in that case, but in another case, after that son comes and some years later, Abraham, go up on a mountain that I'm going to show you and sacrifice him as an offering to me. And in that case, faith is demonstrated or manifested in action. I think there's an application for us in our lives as we talk about this very subject as we go along. In Hebrews chapter 11, to go back and review just a little bit, we saw in verses 17 through 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham in this passage had what I called an amazing opportunity or a test to show himself, to demonstrate to God, to show Isaac and all those who are around that faith works, and faith at times leads to huge action. In chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I will tell you. Told us in the passage that he, I call it an amazing or untimely awakening. It told us in the passage that he got up even while it was night or early in the morning, or some passages say when it was dark. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. For 3 days, on the way to that place called Moriah, for 3 days he had to regard his son as dead, as one who would be dying soon, which is a beautiful picture of God the Father and God the Son, when God the Father, because of the crucifixion, turned his back on the Son when the sins of mankind were placed on him, and he was as dead to him for 3 days. Abraham, it says in verse 4, on the third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place in a distance. Abraham gave instructions and they got there. Abraham gave instructions to his servants that may seem to us to be kind of, you know, erroneous kind of instructions, because he said in the passage there in verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we'll worship and return to you. While Abraham, and only Abraham, knew that he was actually going to sacrifice his son. Now, was Abraham being deceptive? I don't think so. And the reason we can know that is because what we've seen in our main passage, Hebrews 11, when it said in verse 19, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. We saw that the faith of his son, Isaac, we saw that his faith, Abraham's faith, leads to a growing faith and even trust and confidence in his father, absolute dependence on his father. We saw that the story ended with an angel who said, do your son no harm. And we know the story of a ram, and I'm spending more time reviewing than I perhaps need to. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now last week, continuing on in the passage in Hebrews chapter 11, we only looked at three verses, each touching on a different aspect of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. Verses 20 through 22 read as follows. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. And as we looked at this passage last week, one of the things I hoped we gleaned for application for us in our own lives is this. Sometimes faith means patiently waiting on what you know or believe God has in the future, even when waiting is the very hardest thing to do. I'm not good at waiting. I heard a story the other day, and it's not my own, but I kind of liked it. Guy was saying that if he comes to a red light in a town, if it's at all possible, he won't sit there and wait. He'll turn right and go around the block, even if it takes longer, because it's the waiting at the red light that just kills him. Try to learn from that. The sons of Isaac. We know, of course, they are Jacob and Esau. And the way we see faith, and the thing that is recorded for us as an act of faith in this passage is that this. Even though Isaac was tricked, he was duped, he was deceived, and gave the blessing to the wrong son, by faith he saw that God's sovereign hand was in it, and he refused to recant or change the blessing. The sons of Jacob, there are 12 in all, and all of them actually received a blessing by their father. But Joseph specifically received a double blessing. And when I say he received a double blessing, what I mean for that is this. The two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, were both given full lots of tribal ground in the nation of Israel as brothers to the tribe rather than as nephews as they actually were. Each of these cases is a blessing that a dying man said, which demonstrates their faith is beyond the grave. And last of all, in the passage, we saw Joseph, the bones of Joseph. What do I mean by that? You see, Joseph, though he had spent, and I went back and did the math, probably 80 to 85% of his life in Egypt, not in the promised land, gave instructions to his brothers and to his nephews and to his family. Whenever you leave this place, dig up my bones and take them with. A request or an instruction that did happen, that was fulfilled in the life, in the time of Abraham. Of Moses. Then, now, Moses. Please follow along with me as we get to new text now in Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to read verses 23 through 29. It's all about Moses, except that it's not. You'll see what I mean when I get to point number one, but first let's just read the text. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Stop there at the end of verse 29. I said that sometimes faith manifests or demonstrates itself in patient inaction, and in sometimes faith is demonstrated with activity. Last week's three examples were all the passive aspect of the demonstration of faith, but today in the life of Moses, it is all active. He believed, so he did. He believed, so he did. He believed, so he did. And I suppose that while there are applications of both in our lives, this is perhaps the most common. Many times a lack of faith just keeps us from doing. Now, sadly, I need to admit, and you might not know what this means. By the way, if you've looked at the name of the bulletin, the message in the bulletin, do you even have any idea what I mean by that? Cassie, did you when you typed it up? She's gone. She's out. What does he mean by that? Raise your hand if you think you know what I might be even alluding to when it says, not like Cecil B. DeMille. John, thank you, brother. Sadly, as a youth, as a boy, even as a teenager, much of my understanding of the life of Moses, of the nation of Israel, of their bondage in Egypt and their delivery from bondage and their exodus and the giving of the Ten Commandments and the crossing of the Red Sea, much of my understanding was not formed by the Word of God, but by Cecil B. DeMille, who produced a movie starring Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner, and I still picture them today, sadly. Please try to dismiss that in your minds. Because while it is entertaining, it is not completely accurate. I'll just leave it at that. His parents. Moses' parents, it said, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, the main thought that exists in these seven verses that we're looking at today, though the main thought in this cluster of seven verses is about Moses, the first point really is not about Moses' faith. He was a brand newborn baby. And this is a passage, this verse is specifically about the faith of his parents. By faith, when he was born, they hid him. It is not about the faith of Moses, but rather about his mother and his father. And on some of our points today, we're going to need to go back to the book of Exodus just to grasp enough of the history that we can understand it for the sake of application. This is one of those we need to do that. So keep your marker in Hebrews chapter 11, but we're going back to Exodus chapter 1. I want us to understand the setting, the context. I want us to understand even the most basics of the events that the writer of Hebrews is referring to. In Exodus chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, now a new king arose over Egypt. We know why they were down there, the famine, Joseph was down there, etc. But a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply. And in the event of a war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. Just looking at a few select verses to set the stage. This was the beginning of the slavery of the nation of Israel, the enslavement of the nation of Israel by Egypt. And it would last hundreds of years. God in his sovereignty allowed it, and it's so beautiful and picturesque today because it is a picture of lostness and hopelessly in bondage to sin, absolutely unable to deliver oneself. Moses, who is a picture of Christ the deliverer, the Red Sea, which is a past picture of passing from bondage to freedom in Christ. But to those who lived it, I'm sure it wasn't so comfortable. Now we're going to skip forward actually some hundreds of years from where we were because for the sake of time to verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile and every daughter you are to keep alive. You see, by this time, and a lot of time has passed from what we just read a moment ago, the nation of Israel, even though they are in bondage, even though they are slaves, they're growing in population and more quickly faster than the Egyptians are as well. First, Pharaoh had told the midwives to kill the babies, but they wouldn't do it because they chose to honor God. So here he says, kill the baby boys. A little bit Herod-like, actually. Now go on down the page to chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could not hide him, or could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds of the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole book of Exodus, obviously, for time's sake, and I believe we know the main points of the story. You know, we can't see a person's motives, only their actions. And in fact, that's one of the things I want us to walk away with today when we leave. Sometimes we see a person's actions and we wrongly or mistakenly assume that their actions are motivated by fear or by selfishness when they're not. One might look at the actions of Moses' parents and say, oh, they were afraid, so they hid him. No, the fact that they hid him, Hebrews tells us, is an act of faith, not of fear. What actions we see as fearful, Hebrews tells us, are faith motivated. In fact, so much so that they are listed, even briefly, but in verse 23, in the Faith Heroes Hall of Fame. Now we know the story. Moses is found by Pharaoh's daughter. His sister approaches. Pharaoh's daughter tells her, hey, find a nursing mother from amongst the Hebrews to feed this new baby that I'm going to keep as my own. And the beauty and the irony, and I think the humor exists in this story, is that Moses' biological mother gets paid by Pharaoh's daughter himself to nurse her own child until such time as he is weaned and goes to live in the house of Pharaoh, or the house of Pharaoh's daughter. But he knows who he is. To the best of our understanding, there's no reason to suspect that Moses' identity was kept from him, that Moses was genuinely believing that he was of the nation of Israel. No, understand actually that Moses knew all along who his people were. Moses' biological heritage was not kept a mystery from him. Back to our main text, Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 24 through 26. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Stop there. Imagine with me, if you would. Try to. It's difficult to even imagine this, but I want you to try to imagine this with me. Put yourself in this situation. You are a young boy or a young girl, and you are growing up with every conceivable creature comfort the world has to offer. If you want it, you can get it. Now, you vaguely remember your birth mother, and to the best extent that you remember her, you love and you appreciated her, but you also love your adoptive mother. She gives you whatever you ask. And as he increased in age, those things would have increased. Clothing, food, education, power, women, riches, authority, whatever Moses wanted, it was made available to him. And the guy that you think of as grandpa is the most powerful leader in all the known world. You got it good, don't you? Or do you? That's, in a nutshell, the circumstance in which Moses grew up. But his birth mother, her people are slaves. His people are slaves. In the text, it tells us he was a grown man before he initiated the recontact with the nation of Israel. By faith, Moses, what does it say? When he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 24. It was as an adult that he took upon himself the position that says, no, those people are my people. I know it. I will not deny it. But it goes beyond that. It was a step of faith. I will be with my people. And it was a step of faith. It says, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I believe one translation says, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sounds easy? I don't believe it was. It couldn't have been. Now, there's something that's mentioned in this passage that I believe Moses had an understanding of, even though it is barely hinted at in the passage, and that is the word Christ. Do you see that in verse 26? Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for a reward. This is over 1,000 years, almost 2,000 years before Christ. And so how is it possible that Moses could consider what it says, the reproach of Christ? I'm glad you have that question. I'm going to explain that. You see, the word we use, Christ, in the New Testament from the Greek word Christos, would accurately and correctly be translated in the Old Testament from the Hebrew Messiah, which means the promised deliverer. Now, this isn't about Moses, the promised deliverer of the nation of Israel. This is about the deliverer that God promised. Clear back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God cursed the ground, and he cursed Satan, and he cursed the serpent, and he dished out punishment to Adam and Eve, and yet he also promised that there would be a deliverer who would come, and Satan would attack him, but Christ would crush his head. You know the passage. The promised deliverer, the Messiah, the promised deliverer. And Moses, I don't know how he knew what he knew. We're not privy to how much information he had about the God of Israel at this point, but apparently there was enough to say, their God is God, and he's promised to deliver, and I'm going to go be one of them because he's going to deliver us eventually anyway. Little did Moses know he would be the tool through which God physically delivered Israel from Egypt. Israel becomes Moses' people. That's bad grammar, isn't it? Moses realizes that Israel is his nation. The people of Israel are his people. And more significantly, I believe, that the God of Israel is God and is his God. His passage, point number three. And when I say his passage, please understand I'm talking about his trip, his travels, his passage from Egypt to the other side of the desert, commonly referred to as Midian. In chapter 11, verse 27 of our main passage, it reads as follows. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he left Egypt. But it tells us here in the passage it was not motivated by fear. Do you see it? This creates for us what may be a bit of a dilemma. When Moses departed from Egypt, by the way, he was about 40 years old at the time. A handy tool, if you are a student of the Old Testament, a handy tool regarding the age, the life of Moses, is that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt getting every quality education the world had to offer. Then he departed and spent the next 40 years on the backside of the desert shepherding sheep, and God was educating him genuinely. And then he spent the last 40 years of his life shepherding the nation of Israel. Rough outline. I want us to see that it says in the passage that Moses' departure was not motivated by fear. Now you might be thinking to yourself, why would it be? Well, perhaps it's because you don't know all the details of the story. You see, the answer is this. There was a murder. A Hebrew, a Jew, an Israelite killed an Egyptian, but it wasn't just an Egyptian, it was an Egyptian officer. And that murderer was named Moses. Back in Exodus chapter 2, I want us to read verses 11 through 14. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that no one was around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, Why are you striking your companion? Verse 14. But he said, who made you prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Busted. Then Moses was, what? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. Now I said we have a bit of a dilemma here, but I don't believe it's a dilemma that we can't work past. Sorry, I just totally lost my place. Here we go. A little while ago, I said, I believe in the opener, that we can see actions, but we cannot see motivation. Sometimes we are motivated by fear, that rush of adrenaline, that fight or flight instinct that we have. Sometimes we are motivated by faith through the wisdom of God, through perseverance. I want to tell you a story. In 1995, Heather and I and our two children were living in the Ivory Coast in West Africa, and Heather was pregnant with our twins, and she began to have medical complications very suddenly, and we learned she has a condition, had a condition called placenta previa, which makes it a very risky delivery, complicated by the fact that it's twins, and we live kind of in the sticks in a third world country where there isn't a good hospital. I learned these things and was fearful. And in my fear, my natural response was pack up, take the kids, and go back to the States. But I did not behave in fear. I stayed, we waited, we prayed, we sought the counsel of godly people. This is before we had email. This is in the day when we faxed if we wanted to do anything. But I explained our dilemma and our options to, I don't know, 12 to 15 different people who I believed would hopefully at least give me godly counsel. I had a little bit of concern when I sent that fax away that I'd get 15 different opinions. Do you know what? Every single one of them says you need to bring your wife and your children and come back to the States to have a safe delivery and then go back. And here's my point. That's what we did, by the way. The response in fear was to run away. But I didn't listen to that. I behaved slowly, prayerfully, considering the counsel of wisdom of godly people, and then acted, and the action looked the same as the fearful one. Do you see where we're going here? Moses' initial response was fear, run. But I don't believe, because of what it says in Hebrews, I don't believe that his departure was motivated by fear. I believe that the results of rationally, prayerfully, and by faith thinking this through said, yeah, go ahead and go, Moses. And he walked, not because of fear, but because of faith. He left and crossed the desert to Midian, not because of fear, but because of faith. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. Goes back to our application that I said a while ago. You cannot always see people's motivations, only their actions. We are so prone to see an action and judge a motivation and sometimes be wrong. Or is it just me? Maybe it's just me. I doubt it. Verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And we know that that is where he would spend the next 40 years raising sheep, marrying, raising children. Point number four, the Passover. I called it his because that's the way my outline goes, but really it's God's Passover. It's Israel's Passover. It's the world's, but it is brought about by God through Moses. And in verses 27 and 28, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Then verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroys the firstborn would not touch them. Now, we just fast-forwarded about 40 years, and I think we all understand that because this is now 80-year-old Moses having been sent back to deliver God's people from slavery, from bondage in the nation of Egypt. A few passages we would look at, and take the time to go there with me if you would, please. Exodus 11. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstone, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, thou shalt be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again." This is the 10th of 10 plagues that God delivered to the nation of Egypt through Moses. Skipping down to chapter 12 for the sake of time, verse 5, the Passover lamb. On the night when the angel of death is going to go through and slaughter the firstborn, we read as follows. Kill a lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Stop there at the end of verse 8. You know, there are so many lessons, so very many lessons we could talk about from the Passover. How the lamb had to be perfect and spotless because it is a picture of Jesus Christ, the sinless Messiah. How it was slaughtered on behalf or for the benefit of others, not for itself. How those who benefited from it must do so by choosing to take part. That its legs would not be broken, no bones would be broken, because that's what Christ was to be on the cross as well. That the blood had to be applied to the door on both sides and above, which, by the way, is a picture of the cross. But among those most significant is it must be done as an exercise of faith. Nobody made him do it. But Moses had such faith. And last of all, is procession. That's a following. That's like a parade. And this is specifically about the procession out of Egypt. Perhaps as many as 10 million people crossing a really big pond. Let me ask you a question. If you were going, some of you are geographically conscious, if you were going from Egypt to Israel, do you need to cross the Red Sea? Not really. There's other ways to do it. But God directed them there. Hold on to that thought. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroys the firstborn would not touch them. Then verse 29, our last verse. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through on dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. The story is told of little Johnny and Miss Anderson, the atheist school teacher. She says, "Have any of you ever heard of the exodus of Israel out of Egypt?" Johnny raises his hand and he says, "Yeah, they came out and God parted the water and they went through on dry land." But Miss Anderson, the school teacher, wanted to stifle Johnny's faith because she was atheistic. And she said, "Johnny, you need to understand that historians tell us that at that time, at that place in the world, that water was probably only about knee deep. Now what do you have to say?" And he thought in a minute, he says, raised his hands again, he says, "It's a miracle, it's a miracle. God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 18 inches of water." The drowning of the Egyptians is significant to the story, but I digress, we need to move along. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through on dry land. The Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Imagine telling 10 million people who had just seen a mighty wind divide a mighty sea, so there's a wall of water on the left and a wall of water on the right, and then the guy who's been leading you, but not for that long, and you don't know how much you trust him yet, says, "Yeah, now let's go walk through there." and they did. This is a testimonial of the faith of Moses being contagious. Of the fact that God had shown himself faithful through plague after plague after plague, through the Passover lamb, so that when he takes them to this place, and by the way, as I said a moment ago, God took them to the place where they were dead end smack at the Dead Sea, could have gone around very easily geographically, they were ready to walk on in faith. Heroes of the faith have faith that is contagious. Do you want great faith? Allow God to direct you to where great faith is necessary. If you want to have great faith, allow God to direct you to where great faith is absolutely necessary. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the heroes of the faith. For Moses, yes, but even for his parents who spared his life because of an act of faith, they were not afraid of Pharaoh's edict. And Lord, as we continue on in this chapter, whether we read about people who seem big or small in our sight, whether they did a lot of things or a little, whether there's 10 verses about them or one verse about them, whether they're just mentioned in a list, God, help us to remember that faith is contagious. And when we walk on in faith, that is spread to those around us as well. God, as we change our hearts and our minds and our thoughts from the message just preached to the subject of communion, remind us of the Passover and Christ, our Passover Lamb. In Jesus' name.